Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're just delighted to have you here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. As always, I have several announcements to make. Let me make the first one that I was just handed. The men of the church are going to meet immediately following the service per Mike. Is that right, Mike? Okay, where are we going to do it? 113 or just in here? We'll just do it right here in the sanctuary. So if you're a man of the church, hang out. We got to talk real quick. The rest of the announcements are as follows. Be sure to join us tonight for adult Bible study every Sunday at 6 o'clock in our sanctuary. The current topic is the promises you can count on. This is such a great class. We've been going through the covenants in the Old Testament and just picking up steam. So please come and join us for that. The Cook's Cares cooking class for these the month of July will meet on the 14th and the 28th. I've already picked the topics. Number one, on the 14th, we're going to do Chinese quick wok. I'm going to teach you how to make some of the dishes that they make that you probably order at Chinese quick wok. Egg foo young, right? And beef with broccoli. Those are incredibly easy with the right ingredients. I'll teach you how to make them, and you'll be free from Chinese takeout if you want it to be, right? So that's on the 14th and the 28th of this month. The 28th, I think I'm going to do biscuits and gravy. Yeah, everybody's good about that, right? Okay, so please be sure to join us for July's community meal this coming Thursday, July 11th, from 5 to 6:30 at Hillcrest Baptist. The menus are Sloppy Joe's, baked beans, slaw, and dessert. Invite a friend and or a neighbor to come with you to enjoy this free and delicious meal. Our one-day vacation Bible school is coming up. Folks, it'll be held on Saturday, July 27th, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. in our Ed Building basement. We're doing it this year just for the day because of the disruption to the fellowship hall. But we're really going to cram pack that day with a lot of fun for the kids. So make sure if you know some, you let them know about this. And that'll be, like I said, on July 27th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Please be sure to read about our upcoming quarterly prayer vigil that'll be held on August 3rd. And the summer cereal box collection going on now through August 18th in your bulletin this morning. The beautiful flowers today are in honor of God's word from Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And what a beautiful bouquet they are. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements before we get started with worship? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord.
Come, let us worship the Lord our God. Sing praises to the King of Kings.
For his love endures forever.
Lift up your hearts and glorify his name.
For he is worthy of all praise.
Amen. Let us continue in prayer. Almighty God, we gather in your presence with hearts full of praise and gratitude. You are the creator and sustainer of all things, and we lift your name high above all others this morning. We thank you for your unwavering love, your boundless mercy, and your endless grace. Fill this place, we ask, with your Holy Spirit, and let our worship be a fragrant offering to you. Guide us as we seek to serve you with our whole hearts. Strengthen us to meet the needs of those around us, and teach us to love as you have loved us. Unite us in purpose and mission that we might reflect your light in a world in deep need. May our songs, prayers, and reflections honor you and draw us closer to your divine will. Bless this time of worship, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to your presence and transform us by your word and spirit. We offer this prayer in the strong and holy and everlasting and magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you, those of you who are able to rise and sing our first hymn with the words on the screen.
Starry.
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the God reminds us that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So it's with that humility and with that faith that we step boldly before the Lord, confessing our sins using the corporate prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have failed to love you and our neighbors. Forgive our selfishness and neglect. Renew us to serve, Lord, to serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, it's this great and wonderful declaration that leads many to join the church and to find new life in Jesus Christ. But the declaration we make is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has descended from heaven. He assumed our sins. He suffered and died on the cross, and he rose into heaven, cleansing us of our sin debt and ensuring us of life in the kingdom of God in eternity with him. Friends, I invite you to believe the great and glorious and wondrous news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We come now into a time of affirming our faith. Let us do so with song.
We believe in God the Father. We believe
be seated, and we'd like to invite the kids and youth to come down for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. Do you guys mind sitting over here? I think they're going to get everybody on camera. So get your smiling faces and move on to this side of the circle, if that's okay. That works. So today's verse, or one of them, is from Acts 6, So this was a time after Jesus' death when the disciples were trying to continue doing his work, but maybe struggling a little bit, you know. I think of this as like a team, and they lost their best player, their home run hitter, their goal scorer, right? Jesus had a bag of miracles, and he could use them at his will, and the rest of us are just kind of going with what we got. So the disciples were starting to see some holes in their game plan, some places that needed fixing, and so they decided to reconvene a little bit, make a new game plan, and recruit 7 honorable men to go and do these works, right? So they did this, and they kind of reformed this game plan, and I think of this as them using all their options, right? They had all these helping hands they could pull in, and I think this is a really important message for us to remember, that we don't have to carry this weight of spreading God's word all by ourselves. We have a whole team around us, a whole church around us, and I think that's really important for us to really pull on those resources and use that wisely. So I think it's a good message for us today. Can y'all pray with me? Hey, God. Thank you for having this team, this church around us, so that we can use our resources wisely. Amen.
Well, that was certainly wonderful, and I'll take a moment of pastoral privilege to just say that although this is a Christian church and we have other matters to attend to on the Lord's Day, it is a blessing to be an American, and it is a blessing to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I know there are a number of men and women who have served honorably and dutifully here today, and I want to honor that, and I also want to remember the great nation that we are a part of. We do amazing things not only here but in the world. We're not perfect, but we are solid and we are secure. And a large part of that is because America was and hopefully will be into the future a Christian nation. So, with that being said, let us come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word because we know that it's in the word that we really reach our true truth. It's there as we hear the word of God read and proclaimed that parts of us come alive that don't normally. We are touched by the Spirit and find ourselves moving and trusting God with a newfound spirit and a newfound power. And so let us do so, preceding the reading and proclamation with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, astound us by this reading and proclamation of your word. Heavenly Father, remind us yet again of our beloved status, not only with you, but with one another. Remind us yet again of the call to make disciples as well as the call to care for disciples in equal measures. Father God, bless us through this reading and proclaiming of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're reading the Old Testament scripture today, Psalm 32, and you can find it on page 49 in the Pew Bible, and you can find it on the screen behind me. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
I love the way that psalm begins. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That refers to us, that we are the blessed people of the Lord because our sin has been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I read further into Acts in this sermon series on Acts tonight. I got to get my day part right. Today, I'll be reading from Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, when I first got into pastoral ministry, I was real fortunate. There were about four or five other Presbyterian pastors in the immediate area. And we set about forming what was known at the time, and would be known today, as a lectionary group. The idea is that we would read the text assigned to us and then gather on Wednesday after having studied, with the idea being we would present a brief approximation of what we were thinking about our sermon was going to be. And really the dialogue and the talk would just go from there. Did we do that faithfully every Sunday, every Wednesday that we gathered at Panera Bread in Gastonia? No. We're just like anybody else, and we got to run in our mouths. But it was while we were running our mouths, one of my dear friends at the time, a man named Mike, was lamenting something that his church was doing. It was a really very distressing time for him. You see, out of the blue, this kind of aging and faded congregation had attracted a young mother and their four or five daughters. I think it was five. So they had five daughters, and they started coming to the church. It was a real blessing. The church didn't really have a Sunday school set up, but they kind of worked around it, and this family was getting acclimated into the congregation in a pretty good way. Looked like things were good for the future. But then something that you wouldn't think tripped up a church did came onto the scene, and it did. It was a ladies' tea, of all things, a ladies' tea. The idea was that the ladies of this church had historically gathered on a particular Sunday for a tea party, a high tea party, in the truest sense. This was the oldest Presbyterian congregation in North Carolina at the time. So they had a remarkable history and lineage, and they liked to uplift it with this ladies' tea. But you see, this young mother and her daughters heard about this tea, and you can only imagine how exciting and wonderful the event sounded to them. And so they wrote their names on the list of people desirous of attending this tea. Everybody thinks this would be great news, right? Not this particular church. This particular church really wanted to guard what they thought was the sanctity of this ladies' tea, for it to have it be an adult-only gathering. So they told the young mother and her four or five, and I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact number, daughters, that they weren't allowed to come to the tea. Do you think they ever went to that church again? They did not. Now, I looked, interesting, because this has been over 10 years now. I looked, assuming that it was one of the number of churches that the Western Presbytery of North Carolina had closed. It's not yet, but I can't imagine that unless there's been a real spirit of change, that they're on their way to anything particularly great. I point that out because that's a problem, the kind of which that does arise in churches, very legitimately. I don't mean to poke at their difficulties and say that we have none, but it is to say churches just naturally run into controversies at times. And it's part and parcel of being broken, that is, sinful in this world. We're not aligned perfectly with graciousness and kindness and the benefit of others always at the center of our hearts. And because of that, things can get slightly off center at times in churches. And believe me, that has an impact. It really does. When we think about the languishing of the church, we can't help but think of a lot of these churches facing their controversy and not really transcending it. And in fact, wallowing in it for years or generations, as the case may be. You know, my own history in the church is one that's fraught with difficulty, in all sincerity. I came into a church in my first congregation that had a 50-year pastor, and then they had a guy after him they didn't like. And boy, did they let him know it, right? And so it was a broken church a little bit. The next church I went to, I thought, okay, I'm going to get out of the PCOSA. This thing's a mess. I'm going to go to a non-denominational church. found where they are in even bigger mess, as we found even the desire for growth can sometimes be the thing that turns a church inhospitable. Don't miss that. Sometimes when you desire to grow so much that you miss the thread on what you're supposed to be doing. And what you're supposed to be doing is made for us very clear here in Acts 6. Acts 6 is a time in which the earliest church came into a problem. They came into a time and a place in which there was disagreement. And man, does that happen in churches sometimes. Sometimes the church can get messed up over the smallest little things. You wouldn't believe it. I read the story in preparation for this particular sermon, I think in R.C. Sproul's book. But he talked of a church in Texas that was a well-known giant church that in the 70s blew up. It was a very ugly divorce, too. The congregation fought and fought, and there was arguments over the property, and the law had to get involved. But when the law got involved, the world saw how petty that church had become. Because the precipitating factor in this multi-church, this giant church blow-up, this giant schism, was that one of the elders had been served a smaller piece of ham than a child at a fellowship supper. That was the match that lit the tinder, right? Sometimes churches can be very unhealthy places, even when they're trying to grow. The early church hit a problem and shows us how to handle it. And we should look and understand this. The first thing that happened is we got to understand the problem. Well, the problem occurs because at the time, there were two communities that largely made up the earliest believers in Jesus Christ. They were all Jews. Every one of them were Jewish. But there was a division within the Jewish ranks. You see, because of the exile and the diaspora, there were now Jews living in Jerusalem who had not grown up and were born in Jerusalem, so they didn't have the customs of that particular area in their background, nor did they have the language. These were Greek speakers, as opposed to the majority of the Jews who were Hebrew speakers. And as we've seen from the two sections that I read almost ad nauseum, the church at this point was living communally. They had sold all their stuff and they were sharing it amongst themselves. And into this time, we have this awareness that the church began a distribution of food. And that was a really good thing. Now remember, in ancient times, there wasn't the kind of set up socialized economies where there was care for everyone. And oftentimes, the people that got really hosed and didn't get the fair amount were widows and orphans. In fact, if you go back into your Old Testament, what you're going to find in the Old Testament is numerous admonitions of the people of God to care for who? The widows and the orphans. Why? Because they were marginalized and needed help and protection. But there was, because of this disjunction between the Jewish speaking and the Greek speaking, there had begun to be an imbalance in how food was being distributed. So the Hellenists, the people that were Greek-speaking, began to sense that their widows, particularly, were not being given as much food as the Jewish, well, they're all Jewish, as the Hebraic-speaking widows were. And it was a real problem. But how did the church handle it? Because they could have taken another of different routes. The apostles could have, at this point, said, this is the most important thing, the food distribution, and we're going to stop doing what we're doing in order to adjust that. What would that have done? Well, at this point, the church was growing voluminously. I mean, it was growing leaps and bounds. In order for those apostles to divert their attention would have squelched the movement potentially. So the earliest apostles made a decision that this was, they had to prioritize the ministry of the word and prayer and preaching. That was what they were going to focus on. But they also recognized that there was now a whole new community of people that needed care. This was a pivotal moment in the church, so don't miss it. Because the church could have very coolly and callously said, look, we're all about Jesus and proclamation. And if people don't get fed, well, that's just part of the process. They could have very easily have denied this as an important move, but they don't. That's why care of congregations is important. We have to see that. That as you grow, it isn't sufficient to just let those people dwell in the world. You've got to be caring, nurturing, teaching, educating, equipping, and sending them into the world to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the church does. It disciples. And so the apostles made a decision at the very beginning. The church was not going to sacrifice one for the other. They were going to do both. This is a huge moment. Don't miss it. Now, the care of the community, as well as the evangelical call, are set upon the church, and it becomes the work of the church to do that. This is, as I've said, a dramatic moment in the church because it faced drama and it readjusted accordingly. The early church's response was to keep people set aside to the ministry of preaching, teaching, and prayer, and to expand the service in the church to include interior service to God through the church. This was the dawn of the diaconate, right? These seven men, although the word doesn't appear here in the English translation, these seven men were called upon to be the first deacons of the church. In the Presbyterian Church, we consider the diaconate to be a ministry of sympathy and witness. The primary focus of the deacons is to love and nurture not only the congregation, but the world beyond it, for a very specific reason: to let everyone know that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church's proclamation should never be extracted from its mission. Mission is the work we do to show the love that we have for the Lord in the world, but that mission is always an indelibly wed to our evangelism. We go out to help, we feed, we internally take care of, because we're desirous of seeing every brother and sister in Christ maximally functioning at their fullest capacity, sharing the good news. The intent is when you come into the church, you are given a nurturing place where you can be yourself and you can recognize that you can confess your sins and repent and truly believe in the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because you're surrounded by men and women who themselves have done likewise. And they're the ones then telling you, just keep going, it'll be okay. They're the ones that surround the newcomers and provide them with the strength and the assurance to know that the work of the church, that the effort that they're taking into being holy is in fact worthwhile. Don't miss that. Part of what a church does is to ensure the care and provision for its members in such a way that testifies to the glory of God, that enables them to then share the glory of God themselves. That's what this passage tells us, is that the church has a twofold mission in the world. Number one, to proclaim the gospel, and number two, to take care of all creation. And what's funny is when you go back into Genesis, you find very similar concerns are on God's mind as he lays stewardship of the earth on Adam and Eve, that people would be cared for. And then again, as we come into the later covenants with Abraham, you see that again manifested, that we are the people who shine the light of God into a world darkened by sin. That's our job. That's our gig. That's what we do. And part of the way we do that is through our prayer. We have a robust prayer life in the church, and we should not overlook it. Prayer is our connection to God and the way in which we grow in our faith. And so we dedicate our resources to the ministry of prayer. We dedicate our ministry to the preaching ministry, which I hope to do on a decent level on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. But that sets me aside for that preaching ministry. But then we also do a whole lot of things in the world. We are a very active congregation that does a lot of love. You know, this particular passage, just so you know, sets up in a really good way to point out the 80-20 dynamics that exist in a lot of organizations where, you know, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Friends, hear the good news. That is not the case at Cook's Church, right? If you are here, you are working some way, somehow, and I know it, right? And I am grateful because it takes this community of saints, these brothers and sisters, to really be able to do what we're doing here Sunday morning, but more importantly, throughout the week as we testify to the Lord's grace and goodness every single day that we operate. So the early church's response was to embrace the ministry both of the word and prayer, as well as the ministry of care and nurture, and that goes on through the diaconate. Friends, this is a threefold blessing for the church. Don't miss it. First and foremostly, the blessing comes as people are brought into a new community. The blessing happens as we are led into greater service, because what were we created to do? We were created to serve other people. And so as God brings us into his church, he uses the church to disciple us, to teach us about our true nature. Our nature isn't sitting around fumbling with TikTok, wondering about what's for dinner. Our true nature is to wonder how my brother and sister across the street is doing in their walk with Jesus Christ. That's my true mission. How is the world with Jesus Christ? It's that, and part of that becomes then sharing love and hospitality with other people. That's why this ministry of nurture and caring is so important. The second way it's a blessing is because it allows the men and women of the church to really experience what servanthood is like. Not only do we serve each other, but we serve a whole world out there. And in the process, we grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ, who was the servant of all man in his role as the Son of Man and the Son of God. And the best thing is what it does for the individuals who take part in the ministry. Now, I'd love at this point to share with you about a dozen or two stories about the great members of this church, but I don't do that at this church because that sets things up in a wrong way. What I will say is that I have been in the ministry now for 20 years just about, and I will say that I have been blown away by the kindness, the generosity, the love, and the care that has been shown by so many Christians. I can look back and see generations of dedicated Christians working. I think of one in particular from another congregation, only because you don't know them, right? But there was a time when I switched churches that I met a woman who was very kind to me at first, and that only continued to grow. But I sensed there was a sorrow in her spirit. That's all I could say. I sensed there was a sadness about her when I first met her. And as I got to know her, it became clear why that was. You see, this particular woman had lost her husband suddenly at the church with a heart attack. And she was devastated, you can imagine. But she had a strong faith. And even though I was just getting to know her, one day she showed up at my office and she said, "I want to start something." And since it was my job to start things at that particular church, I thought, wonderful, I'll start something with the partner. The ministry she desperately wanted to start was a thing called Grief Share. And again, I'm going to plug that as hard as I can right now. Grief Share is a Christian program that happens at churches throughout the city and around the country and world that specifically walks a community of brothers and sisters together through 13 weeks of grief processing in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have lost someone, whether it's today, this week, this month, last year, 10 years, 20 years, Grief Share is a program worthy of your attention because it really does reframe things in a Christian way and helps manage grief in a way few things do. Their watchword is a grief shared is a grief lessened. And man, do you find that to be the case. As you come in and are in a community that is focused on helping you recover from a sorrowful loss, you will find a new spirit and come alive in a new way. It's an amazing program. So this woman came to me and said, "Would you like to start this ministry?" And I didn't know anything. Friends, I got to run Grief Share groups for about 2 years, and I saw the amazing effects that prayer and faith had on grief. And so again, I come back to my earlier encouragement. But what I want to highlight is, here was a woman who was delivered one of the most unkindest cuts of all, to lose your husband at church so suddenly. And yet, instead of finding a spirit of bitterness and sorrow, she found the Spirit of the Lord and even turned her mourning into joy in a way. She was able to take her loss and find a way through service to others to experience joy in a place that had once been arid, dry, and sad. It was an amazing experience, not only for the people who got to come alive through that ministry, of which it is still continuing, and so I assume that people are still coming and being moved by it. We get those kinds of experiences when we take part in the ministry of the church. And the thing is, as I've said, I don't need to remind you of this because I know you are all doing this in your own unique and wonderful ways. And so I rejoice at that. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of thinking on the sermon and sharing our gifts. Feel free at this point. I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead. I knew that didn't feel right. I apologize. We come now into a time of prayer in preparation. Let us pray. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you indeed respond to them and well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all of those people who have been affected in the coming days by the heat, and we just ask for a break from it and relief through it, Father God. We pray for all of those who are mourning loved ones, and we think especially of Mary Lou Cox, mourning the passing of her mother, Elena. We pray for our sick. We pray for Pat Hager, especially this morning, and Eileen Grant. We pray for Sarah Yarborough and Jill Griffin. We pray for others that are also mourning, thinking of Johnny Quinn and Nancy Smith as they continue to mourn the loss of loved ones as well. Father God, you are indeed wonderful and gracious beyond our ability to even conceive it, and we just rejoice that you have chosen to save us through Jesus Christ. We rejoice that before the foundations of the earth, you called our name, inscribing it in the book of life, never to be erased, but instead to always be with you and to always be in a position of waiting for the kingdom to come, Father God. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we come into a time of reflection and preparation. We come now to the conclusion of our service, and we're reminded that we are called to two particular ministries, every one of us, the ministry of prayer and evangelism and the ministry of care and nurture. And as we find ourselves doing more and more of that, we're going to find ourselves filling more and more with the Holy Spirit, finding ourselves filling more and more with the desire to share him with the world. And so now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.